The first lesson is recorded in Acts 16, beginning with verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in Revelation 21, verses 9 through 14, 21 through 27. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the gospel of the Lord.
You and I, and all those who have faith in Jesus Christ, are in a relationship. Actually, we are in a number of relationships. A husband and a wife are in a relationship, and if they both know Jesus, they are in a larger and better relationship. It's a triad of sorts. The husband, the wife, and Jesus. And the more both husband and wife allow Jesus into their personal lives and into their marriage, the better the marriage will become, the stronger it will become. We who are members of Epiphany, clearly as a result of having faith in Jesus, are in a relationship with the rest of us who are members of the congregation. As Lutheran Christians, we are in a relationship with those of other denominations because of our common faith in Jesus. So yes, we, all those who have faith in Jesus, are in a number of relationships. But the one I want to focus on today is the core one. The one that serves as the chief building block, the foundation stone to all the others. I want to talk about our relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that God wants us to focus on this because He wants us to have the richest of relationships with Him. The richest of relationships. Now, every one of us is at a different point, a different place in our walk with Him. And I mention that because sometimes Christians fall into the trap of making judgments on other Christians, those who aren't seeing the same things that they're seeing when they're seeing them. While God's truths do not change, He works with us individually and applies His truths to our lives in ways and at times that are different from one another. For example, God might, for a person who has a predisposition to think of themselves as God's gift to the world, He might work with that person to come to a greater understanding of how totally awesome, majestic, mighty, and powerful He is. Well, not him, but God. You know, to make him learn some things so that he might have a little bit more of a humble persona. At the same time, God might be training and teaching someone else about the importance and the resulting freedom from forgiving others. This emphasis might be brought to those who are wounding themselves over and over again because of their unwillingness to forgive those who have wronged them. So yes, everyone is at a different place in their relationship with God. However, that being said, God would have all of us learn of and live by the basic nature of our relationship with God. God, well, one way to label it is to call it the circle of Christian living. The circle of Christian living. And this circle begins with something that distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions in the world. You see, in Christianity, it all starts with God. In every other religion in the world, the flow of energy, the impetus, starts with humankind. People try to win God's favor, get His attention about something, try to get Him to do something for them. But in Christianity, it starts with God. God created us. He created us. And when He saw that we got ourselves stuck in sin, He took action. We didn't take action. He took action. He promised to send a Savior, and in time He did. He sent Jesus. And just 6 weeks ago, we saw the fruit of that action when we once again reflected on His great suffering for us on the cross and when we again rejoiced over the fact of His victory over the grave. Praise His name. Paul wrote something about this in the book of Romans. He said in Romans 5, verse 8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Unable to do anything about it ourselves, God sent Jesus on His rescue mission to save us from ourselves and the consequences of our sinful actions. So, the circle of Christian living begins with God loving us so much that He was willing to send His own Son into the world so that He could take the punishment for our many, many sins. And not only that, but He even gives us the faith to believe in Jesus. Yes, even our ability to believe that the death of Jesus on the cross makes it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, that too is a gift from God. God is at the top of the circle. It starts with God, His love for us. And what's next? We love Him back. Loving Jesus. And really, you could even say that the circle begins in earnest when we start to really love Jesus. We grow in our understanding of and appreciation for all that Jesus went through for us, and the result is a growing and abiding love for Jesus. When that starts to take root, the circle really gets going. Now I realize that so far all this may seem rather rudimentary. But hang with me. You see, Christianity isn't difficult to understand. But because we have a trio of enemies seeking to thwart our faith at every turn, it's not always easy to live. And we all know that. And the reason I'm sharing these things is because God wants you to thrive as a Christian. Thrive! He wants you to live a fulfilling Christian life. He wants you to live a victorious Christian life and one that has purpose. So, to that end, I invite us to look at something Jesus said in the gospel lesson today. In John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said these words, "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Well, the passage begins with a phrase, "in that day." What day is that? Well, if you look at the context of John 16, you'll see that Jesus is, first of all, referring to the day of his resurrection. Then, by extension, all the days following his resurrection. For each and every day until the return of Christ, Christians live in the victory of the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. Death could not hold Jesus. And now his victory over sin, death, and the devil, our trio of enemies, his victory Jesus now shares with us. So Jesus is forecasting to his disciples in this passage that after he is risen from the dead, their questions about who he is and what he came to do will become clear to them. He also then talks to them about asking things of God or from God. Look at what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Now that sounds like a blank check. Sounds like a debit card with no limit. Yes, I can ask for the whole enchilada. I can ask for my neighbor's enchilada. No. Sorry. If I asked for the whole enchilada, as well as for my neighbor's enchilada to be mine, well, what have I done? I've asked God to fulfill all my selfish desires. I want, I want, I want. Some people use the name of Jesus as though his name were magic. Like, Lord, I pray for this, and I pray for this other thing, and I pray for that, and I want to remind you, God, I'm praying in Jesus' name. No. I know I'm being such a bubble burster. Do you remember the old westerns, the old black and white westerns, the old black and white cops and robber shows? And yes, I know that shows my age, but maybe some of you saw them in reruns. Every so often in those shows, the sheriff of the town would say, "Open up in the name of the law." Remember that phrase that they would throw out there? Sure. When you make a statement that includes the phrase "in the name of," you are saying that the name you are invoking has the authority to do what is supposed to be rightly done. Now, what if some criminal dressed up like a deputy sheriff and told someone to open up in the name of the law, and the door was opened, and the person, the thief ran in, the robber ran in and stole everything he wanted to? Wouldn't that thief, even though he was dressed as a deputy sheriff and said open up in the name of the law, wouldn't he be in fact in trouble with the law? Yes, because he's misusing the name of the law. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying that what we really want is not what we want, but what Jesus wants. Or to put it another way, if I were to pray, Lord, I ask you to heal so-and-so, bring me money so that I can pay my rent, and make it so that I can win the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes. In Jesus' name, amen. What I'm really praying, if I'm using the name of Jesus correctly, rightly, I'm really praying, Lord, here are some specific requests. But I understand that if any of them are not in line with what Jesus wants, then I don't want those, and I only want what he wants. And I only want those things and expect them from you, from your gracious hand. Because that's what will happen. When we pray what Jesus wants, at the time when Jesus wants, it will happen. And some of you might be saying, now wait, it says right there that Jesus said, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. And if I win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, my joy will be full. Well, understand, there's a difference between happy and joyful. If I win the Publisher's Clearinghouse someday, I will be happy. I will be happy. And apparently Joyce will too because she's smiling. But happiness is fleeting. Sadness, hardship, strip happiness away in a heartbeat. But joy, joy that comes from a life of walking with Jesus, joy being developed in our lives as a fruit, as a result of a season of growing, joy runs deep. True joy, worked into our lives by God, is not easily capsized. So let's look at this whole asking thing a little more closely. For it is something that God wants in the circle of Christian living. The third thing in this passage, in the circle of Christian living, is asking and receiving. Because God first loved us and sent Jesus to us, we love Jesus. As we love Jesus, we are invited by Jesus to ask things from God. Now, there are two things about this asking. First, notice that it flows out of our love for Jesus. Now, did you hear me? It flows out of our love for Jesus, not out of our love for ourselves, nor out of our love for the things that we want and therefore we pray about them. It flows out of our love for Jesus. You see, if we love Jesus above all things, and as we grow in our understanding of His truths and precepts, over time, we will begin to love the things that He loves. That is, our prayers will begin to come into alignment with the will of God. And when that happens, we will receive the thing for which we have prayed. But sometimes it takes a while to get to the point of understanding what God wants, and that takes us to the second thing about this asking. Asking is a continuing activity. In Greek, the two most common tenses are the present tense and the aorist tense. The aorist tense is used when something is happening that is a one-time event, a singular occurrence. The present tense, however, is used to indicate that the action is to be repeated without indication as to when it is to stop. When Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive," the word ask is in the present tense. That is, Jesus is giving us permission, even encouragement, to ask. But He doesn't say when our asking should stop. And do you know why? Well, I can't say I know all of God's reasons, but one of them is without question this, and it's a timeless truth of God. By continuing in prayer on a given topic, God has the opportunity to change our hearts about that for which we are praying, so that we begin to pray for that which God knows should be done. Do you capture that? The more we pray to God through and because of our growing love for Jesus, the more we are in conversation with God. And isn't it true that it is often in conversation with others that our views over time can change? Our desires over time can change. And then, once we are praying for the thing that is in concert with what Jesus wants to do, the prayer is answered. And our joy is made full. Well, guess what? We're halfway around the circle of Christian living, and I don't have time to finish the circle, so we're going to finish it next week. So y'all got to come back next week. But in the meantime, I have three things that I suggest for you. First, be reading the Word of God this week, and in addition to what else you might be reading, I encourage you to read from the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, because those are the chapters that provide you the context for that which we're looking at in chapter 16. So read chapters 13 through 17. And two, start contemplating and praying about what you read there. Pray about things suggested to your heart by what you read. Things about, particularly things about for which you've never prayed before as you're reading those four chapters. And number three, if you're not in a Sunday morning Bible class, let me encourage you to come to the one that I'm currently teaching entitled Walking the Walk, Life with Jesus. Because that's a class that is all about what I'm talking about in this week's sermon and next week's sermons, but in greater detail. And you know what? If you know this stuff more and more and more, and you take this stuff more and more to heart, your asking and receiving will be more fruitful, and your Christian living will be more victorious. Your Christian living will more and more thrive. So, that's where we leave it today. To be picked up at this point next week. So let's rise in prayer.